2 weeks ago, we started a new series called Proven and Promoted. And we've been talking about the process of God proving his people by which to promote them. God has a promotion process in mind for his people. And he wants each and every one of you to fulfill the call that he has on your life and promote you and bring you higher and higher and higher in life as you progress through life. So we're continuing with that theme this morning, but this morning we're going to be specifically talking about the fight for your family. The fight for your family. That's one of the areas where God will prove certain people in the area of their families. So if you will, turn to our master text this morning in the book of Nehemiah. We don't go to Nehemiah too much, but it's in the Old Testament, book of Nehemiah. If you can find 2 Chronicles, just turn right and you'll come to Ezra and then you'll see Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'll give you a second to find that. But when you do, stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the word this morning and let's show great reverence to God's word. Amen. As you're finding that, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a backdrop on this. In the book of Nehemiah, this was after the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon, Babylonian captivity. They were there for 70 years, and then a remnant of them were released to come back and to begin to rebuild the ruins of Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall. And we pick up the story here as they begin the work. I'm going to back up a little bit compared to what your bulletin says. In verse 11, it says, "Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Posting them by their families with their weapons. Verse 14, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Remember, he said, fight for your wives and your homes. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Verse 15, "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of them did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked." Verse 20. "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you will. The thing that I want to get across to you this morning with that master text is that if you will fight for your family, God will fight for you. Isn't that what the text said? Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives and your homes. And when you do that, God in turn will fight for you and with you. Now I want to remind you of a passage that I bring up from time to time. James 4:8 says, "If you will draw near to me, says the Lord, I will draw near to you." See, he's already drawn near to us with his finished work on the cross. But when we respond and we take that step and we draw near to him, he draws near to us very personally. And so when we begin the fight for our families, the fight for our wives, the fight for our sons and our daughters, God will join us in that fight if our goal is to build godly families. And part of that fight, by the way, is being where God tells us to be. Now listen to me. Last week, I spoke on the importance of the house of God and being in the house of God regularly. And I was going to move on to something else. In fact, I prepared an entire sermon and put the finishing touches on it and was done. And then God said, you're not done with what you started last week. And so I had to write a whole new sermon because God wants to continue that theme. We're going to talk about some other things, some parenting aspects this morning, but we're going to talk about, interwoven throughout this teaching this morning, we're going to continue to talk about the importance of having a focus on establishing your family on the rock. And part of the rock that I'm talking about is right here in the local church. Amen? Now, by the way, if you're single here this morning, don't tune me out, okay? Because some of you might be married or remarried someday, and others of you still have roles to play in the body of Christ related to the family, and I'll get toward that. Get to that toward the end of the teaching. So hang with me, single people, okay? One of the first things that I want to deal with this morning is the fact that God has commissioned us as watchmen. As watchmen, okay? So in the process of being proven, then, in the keeping with the theme of our topic in this series, in the process of being proven and then promoted, those of you who have families have already been given a commission by God. And he will hold you to account for how you carry out that commission. Did you hear what I said? He will hold you to account for how you carried out that commission. So on that note then, I want to talk to you just for a moment about the couple's top two priorities. Top two priorities. First of all, a commitment to God, obviously. I hope that's obvious to you. A commitment to God is your first priority, which involves a commitment to God's things. See, if you're truly committed to God, you'll be committed to God's things, including his house. I'm going to say that again. If you're truly committed to God, see, words, folks, listen, words are cheap, aren't they? A lot of people say, I'm committed to God. As a matter of fact, the last statistic that I saw was something like 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. But upon further examination, only about 5 to 6% of Americans actually have beliefs and daily practices that match what the Bible teaches. So words are cheap. A true commitment to God also involves a commitment and a love for his things, and the house of God is one of those things. Second commitment for couples is a commitment to your family, come what may. A commitment to your family, come what may. Folks, listen. I believe God has struck me with a sense of destiny with this series that we're on right now. A sense of destiny for this series. God's trying to release destiny to you. And he's trying to get you to adjust your position so that he can release you into that destiny. Amen? As a matter of fact, God's been speaking to me about some of you personally, not just as a group. God's been speaking to me about some of you personally, individually. In fact, if I could just take a little deviation here for a second, Ebenezer, God's been speaking to me about you. The Lord says that you're an arrow in your father's quiver. Not just your earthly father, but your heavenly father. His words are in your mouth, and you are to proclaim it. Yes, you may be an engineer at Cummins, but you're going to be an engineer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You agree with that? You identify with that? Stand up. Stand up. Father, I commission this man. I commission this man to your work. I commission this man to your gospel, Lord. I pray that you'd strengthen him and fill him with your spirit and fill him with a sense of destiny, O Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that rivers of water would well up in him. Your word would be so abundant in him, it would come out and it would be powerfully proclaimed in Jesus' name. He would be a watchman, Lord, a declarer of your word. You would use him mightily in the ministry. Thank you for that. You agree with that, brother?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gertrude, I want to commission you as well. You've been called into his life to undergird him. You are the undergirding of your home and your ministry. Let me just pray for you as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this woman of God. I thank you, Lord, that she is committed to you. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that she, like her husband, have been through lean times and good times, and they have stuck with one another and stuck to you through the lean times, and you are blessing that. And I ask you, Lord, to fill her with your Spirit, strengthen her for the task ahead, Lord, in the name of Jesus. This couple is a power couple. This couple is called to minister. Couple is called to the gospel. And I commission them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So be it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, Ebenezer. You know, God's call on your life, Ebenezer, and all of you, doesn't just like unfold overnight. When God calls you, by the way, you may, a lot of you in this room may have a sense of calling, a sense of destiny on your lives. And I believe that God is trying to get that across, the sense of destiny on each of your lives, the sense of calling on each of your lives. But that calling usually does not unfold overnight. It unfolds very slowly because he's got character issues to work out with you first. Amen? Some of you with, in fact, bigger, more significant callings, he has to work a lot of character stuff. He's got to work you through a lot of character stuff in order to be able to handle what's coming later. Amen? Now, getting back on track here, I want to talk to you just very briefly about Satan's two biggest targets. Satan's two biggest targets. And that, of course, and you can write this down, Satan's two biggest targets are, number one, the church, number two, the family. The church and the family are Satan's two biggest targets. So if the family and the church are the enemy's two biggest targets, then it better be our top priorities to protect them at all costs. Protecting the church at all costs. Protecting your family at all costs. Folks, don't get sucked into the cultural norm of church can be a take it or leave it proposition, and your marriage vows can just be thrown away if things get too tough. That's the cultural norm, but it's not supposed to be the Christian norm. I'm going to say it again. That's the cultural norm. It's not supposed to be the Christian norm. Okay? How many of you said, "Till death do us part," when you said your marriage vows? What part of that do people not understand? There's some area of that phrase that they didn't understand or didn't mean. There was a vows that you made before God. We better take those things seriously. So we need to fight for our families, because believe me, Satan is fighting to take your family down. He is. So I want to talk to fathers very specifically for just a moment this morning. A mandate for fathers. In Ephesians 6:4, it says this: "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I want to give you a little bit of illumination upon what a couple of those words mean in the ancient Greek. So, well, that word exasperate has been translated into English from the word pararizo, which means to provoke and to rouse to anger. To provoke and to rouse to anger. And the word training there is the word paideia, and it means instruction that trains someone to reach full potential or maturity. It's the cultivation of the soul. That's what training is. That's the biblical definition of training in your home. It's the cultivation of the soul. It's not just a bunch of rule keeping. You're cultivating their souls. Folks, listen to me. Parents, listen to me. If you're going to be an effective parent, at least where a kingdom perspective is concerned, you don't just want to create good citizens with good manners, although those things are good, but you want to cultivate the soul so that they become kingdom-minded individuals, right? Amen? So that's what it means to exasperate, and that's what it means to train. So let me give you a little bit of illumination on exasperating your kids, because that can be a little bit of kind of a, maybe an unclear concept about how that's applied. So we exasperate our children when we are heavy on rules but light on relationship. And see, that's the opposite of how Jesus did things. You know, Jesus actually loosened some of the societal and religious rules when he came for the sake of relationship. Did you know that? So the spirit of the law, by the way, is in love. Did you know that? The spirit of the law is in love. So rules, listen to me, rules without good relationship, parents, does not work. Fathers, in particular, let me say that to you. Rules without a good, healthy relationship doesn't work. You just exasperate your kids and you create kids that are angry and resentful. If you just have hard line rules and harsh judgment, but no relationship. See, remember this phrase, love first and law second. There should be rules in your home. I'm not saying, listen, don't get me wrong. There should be guidelines and rules in your home, but not without lots and lots of love. I've heard it said that you need to praise your kids 5 times more than you call them down for things. And I think that's a good ratio. Praise your kids, catch them in the act of doing something good, and praise them for it. Catch them in the act of doing something good and praise them for it. You need to praise them 5 times more than you criticize them. Not that you shouldn't instruct them, right? Okay, we need to instruct our kids, but be careful. There has to be a balance of relationship there. Secondly, another way that we exasperate our kids is harsh punishment without training ahead of time. Now, folks, listen, I've been around a little while now. I'm 52 years old. I've been married 25 years now. I've been around a lot of different people and a lot of different Christian circles, and I've seen a lot of people violate that rule. A lot of parents violate that rule right there. Harsh punishment without proper training ahead of time. Now, what I've seen over and over is that especially parents with younger kids who tend to act out, and all younger kids tend to act out, they'll do something or say something that embarrasses them, and then they call them down very harshly because they're embarrassed of their child's public behavior, but they didn't give them any training ahead of time. Are you following me so far? So see, here's what I want you to understand. Punishment is never appropriate unless the child knew the standard ahead of time. If you call them down harshly or punish them for something they did and you didn't give them any training ahead of time, that's very unfair and it attacks their dignity and it confuses them. Training in advance, and then when they violate a standard that's clearly known in your home, then punishment should come. Some sort of recompense should come. But if there was no standard, no instruction ahead of time, it's an attack on their dignity to punish them if they've not been clearly instructed ahead of time. Are you with me? So the way to do that is to train them in times of non-conflict. Listen to me very carefully. Train in times of non-conflict when they have not done anything wrong. See, once again, I've got to say this. Again, punishment is never appropriate if there has not been proper instruction ahead of time. So you train in times of non-conflict when they have not disobeyed you or done something silly, as children tend to do. The third way that we exasperate our children is, listen, huge one right here, a shaky commitment to the family unit. A shaky commitment to the family unit. See, if kids aren't convinced that their parents love each other and are committed to each other for life, that makes them insecure. And ultimately, it will result in a shaky commitment to the family themselves. Did you hear what I said? If children aren't absolutely convinced that mommy and daddy love each other and are committed to each other for life, it makes them insecure. And going forward, don't be surprised when they aren't committed to your family either or to their own families when they get married someday. They have to be convinced. There shouldn't even be any question in your kids' minds that mommy and daddy love each other and they're committed to one another for life. Now, I feel like I need to say this because I know that in our society now where there's been sometimes multiple marriages, you may be hearing me talking this morning, and maybe you're divorced. And if so, how many of you know that God is a God of second chances? And maybe the divorce was a lot of your own doing. How many of you know that God is a God of second chances? Okay, amen. However, you can't go back and re-scramble eggs. Or I should say it this way, you can't unscramble eggs. In other words, if you're divorced and then remarried, and then you get a conviction about, you know, wow, I didn't really do everything right in my first marriage, and a lot of that was because of me. You can't go back. You can't divorce your current spouse and go back and try to make things right with your right? You can't do that. You stay married to the person you're married to. Amen? Now, you can go back and apologize to the if you did something wrong in the marriage and in the previous marriage, you can go back and apologize and try to make it right as much as you can, but you can't unscramble eggs. So stay married to the person you're now married to and learn from your past mistakes. Amen? See, fathers, I want to, again, camp out on you for a second. In the book of Genesis, it says of Noah that when the flood waters began to come, the rain began to fall, and he got all the animals in the ark, and the gangplank was being pulled up. It says of Noah that he was the last one in the ark. Now, why does it say that? Because Noah, being a good father and a good administrator of his family, he wanted to make sure that all of his sons and his daughters-in-law were on the ark before he went in. So before that gangplank was pulled up and that door was closed, he counted 1, 2, 3 sons, 4, 5, 6, my daughters-in-law, and my wife. They're all on. Okay, now I can get on. See, he was the protector. He was the watchman over his family, right? So, fathers, you have a mandate to be the watchman over your families. So it's your responsibility, fathers, to take the spiritual lead in your family and watch over your wife and your children. Amen? I'm speaking to anybody this morning. Yes. Praise God. So I want to ask this question and deal with it for a couple of minutes here. Where are you planted? I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning related to that question. Two questions that I want you to honestly answer for yourselves. So you don't just say anything. I mean, look around. If this applies to you and you're being convicted, just look straight ahead and say, praise God, Pastor Andy, somebody needs to hear that. And nobody will know, so I don't need any feedback this morning. All I want is just for you to evaluate this on your own, okay? Number one, where are you planted? Where are you planted? See, listen, the strategy of the enemy is to divide and conquer. If he can divide your family, if he can divide relationships, he can more easily conquer you. That's a strategy, to divide and conquer. But regardless of what your convictions are on spiritual things, you can be a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't matter. Attacks are going to come anyway. Life ebbs and flows sometimes. There's going to be highs and lows. And regardless of what your spiritual convictions are, you're going to have highs and lows. You're going to have peaks and valleys. The attacks will come. The storms will rage sometimes. But if you're not planted in the house of God firmly and consistently, then chances are you will wither when the heat is on instead of standing strong. I want to read to you out of Psalm 92, which I quote from time to time. And part of Psalm 92, as it relates to this teaching, you might remember, says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, or fresh and flourishing. That's what that means. Well, we like to quote that verse, but I want to read it to you in context. I want to read a few of the verses before that and then come back and read what I just quoted to you. Okay? So it says this. In Psalm 92, verse 10, it says, "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me." What's that mean? God has honored him. That's what that means. Verse 11, "My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my foes." And see, there are foes that are dead set against destroying your faith, and if they can't destroy your faith, they'll want to destroy your family. But if you want to see the rout of your foes, look at what he says next. He says, "The righteous," I just quoted it to you, "the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. And cedars in ancient times were huge, massive trees, strong trees. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Uses the word flourish twice, trying to get something across to us. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock." Now we're getting a glimpse of why the psalmist, David in this case, was experiencing what he talked about in verse 10 and 11, that he experienced great honor and saw the defeat of his adversaries. Why? Because he was planted in the house of God firmly, consistently, unwaveringly. Amen? Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I'm sorry if this makes some of you uncomfortable, but I just got to say it. Folks, I believe it grieves God, and it certainly grieves me, when I hear parents putting a higher priority on softball games or other kids' events above the house of God. That grieves me. I believe it grieves God. And we have a society now that seems hell-bent on making some of these kids' events at church time. Listen, I've heard of highly recruited football players coming out of college who could easily play in the NFL and decided not to pursue that career because of their commitment to the house of God on Sundays, because they knew they couldn't be there. And they turned down millions of dollars a year because they were so committed to the house of God that they would not let a career, even a multi-million dollar career, get in the way of their commitment to the house of God, because they knew that riches are fleeting and they can't take it with them anyway, and they're sending treasures on ahead and gather. You know what I'm saying? You've got to have priorities, folks. If your priority is money, and let me talk to jobs for a second. I taught my children that nothing should come in the way of the house of God on Sundays. We're that serious about the house of God and the things of God. And I always instructed my kids, when you're out looking for a job and a boss, a potential boss, tells you, we've got these hours for you on Sunday, don't take the job, even if it's the better job of others you're looking for. And I want to bless my kids because they've always honored that. My kids have always honored that. They've turned down jobs that looked pretty good but would require them to work on Sundays. And I'm very pleased with my kids that they've followed suit. So parents, listen. Listen to me. If you want your kids to prioritize the things of God, you've got to do it yourself. You've got to do it yourself. Lead by example, parents. That's what parents do. They lead by example. There are no kids' activities. Listen, there are no kids' activities that can replace what they will be getting by being reared to honor and esteem the things of God. But if you don't teach them to esteem the things of God, then don't be surprised when they reject your faith and they reject your God. Don't be surprised. If you don't esteem the things of God yourself, your kids probably won't either. You know, Donna and I, as I said, we've been married 25 years now. We just celebrated our 25th year anniversary. And looking back over the span of that 25 years, Donna and I, we've made a lot of mistakes as parents. And we've made a lot of mistakes in our married relationship. But we've always been committed to two things. Two things that we've always gotten right is our commitment, of course, to God, first, and our commitment to one another, secondly. And as it relates to our commitment to God, one of the things we've always gotten right is our commitment to the house of God, regardless. Folks, listen, I think I've shared this with you before. I shared with you last week, I think one of the reasons why God trusted me to be a pastor is because I've had an unwavering commitment to the house of God even long before I became a pastor. It was like Sundays, that's worship day. That's church day. Period. Period. And I think God honors that. And Those are the two things, even though we've made other mistakes, we've always got those two things right. Love for God and His things, and a commitment to one another. Let me speak to you, married couples, and those of you who will be married. If you want to build your marriage on a solid foundation, there's a dirty word that starts with D that should never enter the conversation ever. It's called divorce. To me, that's a profanity. You never utter that word in your marriage. You never visit that. You never go there. You never even walk along the road near the neighborhood of divorce. Ever. If you want your marriage to last and you want it to be good. And you know, Donna and I had our struggles earlier in our relationship. We always had this commitment. Divorce is not in the equation. It is not. It's just not. We don't talk about it. If we think about it, it's a fleeting thought. We toss it out. For a while there, we really struggled in our relationship. And in the very earliest part of our marriage, in the first 3-4 years, man, it was tough. Because, you know, I was having to get a lot of Egypt out of me. And that process can be very uncomfortable sometimes. When God's trying to get you into the promised land, but He's got to get the Egypt out of you first. I brought a lot of Egypt into my marriage. And it made things pretty tough. There was one point, it's like, man, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. I don't know if I can do this. But divorce never entered the discussion. But because it just, some of these issues continued to go on, we finally came to this, me especially, because Donna has always been, is like, you know, regardless, I don't care if he goes nuts, I'm staying put. By the way, I got to tell you this about Donna. She's a prayer. She may have a soft and sweet outer exterior, but in the spirit, she's a lion. Like I said, I was getting a lot of Egypt out of me, getting a lot of worldliness out of me. I had a very, very, you know, crazy lifestyle before coming to Christ, and I had to get a lot of that worldliness out of me. Even though I was serving the Lord, there was still a lot of junk that God was trying to purge out of me. Are you with me? You follow me? Okay, so there's a purging process going on. And Donna started praying for me. She got this book by, I don't remember the author's name at the moment, but it's called Praying for Your Husband. What's the name of it? Stormy O'Marian, yes. What's the name of those books? Power of a Praying Wife. Thank you. Power of a Praying Wife, and she's got another one, Power of the Praying Husband, etc. She started reading that book and praying some of those prayers over me, and she said in a year, she had a new husband. The power of prayer works, folks. So don't just moan and complain about your spouse. Pray for them, for goodness sake. Pray for them. Let me get back on track with the two commitments that Donna and I have had. Commitment to God and His things, and a commitment to each other. And then implementing what we learn at church. When we went to church, man, we were there to get from God, to receive from God. We weren't just there to fill a time card. Oh, I'm in church now, cool. We're there to get. We're there to receive. We're there to get filled with the Word of God to equip us for godly and successful life. And let me tell you something about our attitude. I've told you this before, but some of you haven't heard it. We loved getting smacked around in sermons. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know what I mean? Seriously, that may sound weird. But we would drive, when we lived in Greenwood, we would drive 45 minutes for the north side of Indianapolis because there was a pastor up there by the name of Kimber Kaufman who we loved that guy. And man, every time we listened to that guy, we felt like our toes had been stepped on, like we'd been smacked upside the head. And we came out of those services and we looked at each other and we went, that was awesome. Why? Because we want to grow. I don't want to just pat you on the hand and say, oh, it would be okay. I want you to grow. Don't you want to grow? Amen. Don't you want to walk in the fullness of what God has for you? Yeah. Then sometimes we have to take our medicine, don't we? Yeah. I loved it when I came out of services and I felt like I had a spiritual black eye. I loved that because it gave me something to stand on where I could feel like, man, I can implement this. He addressed something in my life that I needed to hear, and now I'm equipped to go. I don't want some flimsy little sermon that just makes, you know, just is a feel-good message. I mean, I like feel-good messages. I want you to be inspired. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to experience all those things, but I want you to be equipped and grow as well. That's why I preach like this. Unapologetic. I know that our masses don't like this kind of preaching these days a lot of times, but I unapologetically preach like this because God has something for you. He's trying to release destiny to you, and you're not going to reach your destiny just by sitting in your spiritual recliner all the time. You're not. You've got to face some things. Amen? And by the way, here's the result of those commitments that Donna and I have had. Not only have we been married 25 years, and I forget the statistic, there's something like only, it's only like 25%, it's something really low, something only like 25% of marriages reach their 25th year anniversary. So not only have we accomplished that, but all three of our kids serve in the house of God now. Hannah and Noah, my son-in-law Noah, he's our bass player, and Hannah sings and works in kids ministry. And I have another older son that lives in Franklin with his wife, and they serve in their church. And my 11-year-old son serves in whatever he can find. He's our drummer. He works in the coffee room. I mean, that kid just like loves to serve, doesn't he? I mean, he's everywhere. So I'm happy to report that this stuff works. And don't let this be a downer if you haven't lived like this your whole marriage. Because first of all, if you're young, thank God, you can start now and start building a glorious future for yourself. Amen? If you're older and you look back and you go, man, I haven't done everything right, and I haven't had a commitment to the house of God. I haven't trained my children the way I should. Well, guess what? You probably got grandchildren that you can sow into their lives now. Okay, so it's not too late for you. God loves giving second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances and taking people that are repentant and saying, okay, with the years you have left, I'm going to use... Moses was 80 years old when he started his ministry. Hello. Okay, so there's hope for all of you. All right, so for both parents, I want to talk to both parents for a second here. While taking your kids to church is very, very important, parents, it's not enough. They have to see you live what you hear at church. They have to see you live what you hear at church, and they have to observe you modeling what you believe and then teaching it to them. See, I really want to get this across to you. Create an atmosphere in your home that cultivates wisdom and reverence for God and His Word. It's so disappointing when I see that church-going people make God a peripheral part of their lives, but not the central part of their lives. Create an atmosphere in your home that cultivates wisdom and reverence for God and His Word. And I'm going to show you an image here that is what a typical home looks like these days, an event that happens in the typical home. And that's this little scene right here where we sit in front of all kinds of garbage pumping into our homes, charging the atmosphere with that trash, and worst of all, charging the atmosphere in our hearts and minds with that trash. Kids too. Your kids are doing it too because you let them, some of you. I just cannot overemphasize, folks. Listen, we don't even have cable or a satellite TV in our home anymore because we just don't watch network TV. Why? Because there's nothing on there that fills me that will promote growth. You know, I've heard somebody say when it comes to your goals, maybe it's weight loss or, you know, getting in, you know, better physical fitness, move toward things that will move you closer to your goal and move away from things that will move you away from your goal. Well, the reason I don't watch hardly any TV now, not even football, and I was a rabid football fan. I don't even watch any football anymore. I'm over it. Because, why? Because it's a withdrawal on my spiritual account when I sit in front of that trash. Maybe even with football, even if it was clean, because they, you know, show like cheerleaders that are dressed in next to nothing, and the television commercials when you sit through a football game are just horrendous, if you ask me. But the 3.5 hours that I was investing in a football game and all the energy that went into that, rooting for my team, was like, I could be doing so many more productive things than this. This is making a withdrawal from my emotional account, from my spiritual account. Are you with me? So create an atmosphere in your home that cultivates wisdom and a reverence for God. Folks, listen, please. The scriptures say in the book of Proverbs to guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. The New Living Translation says, guard your heart because it affects everything that you do. That's how it words it. It's the wellspring of life. It affects everything that you do. What you pump in to your mind is you're going to get out eventually. Man, the junk that people watch these days. And every once in a while when I'm traveling, I'll do some channel surfing on the hotel TV, and my eyes get this big because with stuff that's like on regular network TV, it's just like, oh my gosh, no wonder people are like they are. Pumping that trash into their minds and letting their children watch it too. Parents, listen to me. If you want your kids to revere the things of God, and if you want them to grow up halfway sane in this half-insane culture, you've got to guard what they watch. You've got to guard what they listen to, and you have to do it too for yourself. They have to observe you modeling what you believe and then teaching it to them. So, on that note, that needs to be, that scene right there, that little picture on the screen there needs to be a no-no. And sit in front of the TV and just not having any kind of standards about what you watch. So here needs to be our standard. Deuteronomy 11, verses 19 through 21. Teach them, it's referring to the commands of God, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, and all the time. In other words, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many. God wants your family blessed, folks. He wants it blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He wants you and your family blessed. But how can you walk in God's blessings when you're participating in the trash and the sewage of the world? You've got to be a peculiar person, a different person, somebody who's set apart. An ecclesia, a set apart assembly is what you are. A kingdom of kings and priests is what you are. You're different from the world. Differentiate yourself, okay? Let your home look more like this picture where a father is leading his family, his children and his wife, in extracting the life-giving truth of the Word of God. Folks, if you're not a student of your word, you don't know what you're missing. It may not be all that fun at first when you start disciplining yourself to read the word, but let me just give you my experience. May I? Can I give you a little testimony here? When I started out early in my marriage, I mean, even though I had some issues that I was working through, my commitment was 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, I would get up before work and spend an hour reading the word, reading a good book that complemented the Word and brought more illumination to me about the Word, and then praying and worshiping. Now, that's a big commitment sometimes when you have to get up early and then go to work, isn't it? And it wasn't always fun. Sometimes I was bleary-eyed through it, right? And we didn't feel goosebumpy. Oh, I'm in the presence of God, and I see angels. No, nothing like that. It was a discipline. But as I did it, guess what? My life began to transform. Over time. In fact, I picked up my Bible yesterday, and I'm not a really emotionally based kind of person. I try to keep a common sense and intellectual approach to most of what I do. Sometimes to a fault, I think I could probably do better. And actually being led by the Spirit in some regards, but God just wired me that way. I'm trying to. Not throw the baby out with the bathwater, be spirit-led, but still, God doesn't expect you to check your brains at the door. You know what I mean by that? Okay. But I picked up my Bible, and this is unusual for me. I picked up my Bible, and it was like I felt something when I picked up my Bible. That's just not me. That's not who I am. I don't pseudo-spiritualize stuff like that. But I felt something. It's like that Bible just felt like it felt good in my hand. It was like a power or something coming from it. And I'm like, well, that was weird. And it's like, just the Bible is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I believe that God is bringing me up in my spiritual sensitivity. And I picked up my Bible just to put it in my briefcase to bring it to church. I picked that thing up and I went, whoa, that was weird. I was like, it felt like a part of my hand or something like that. It belonged there. There's no other way to explain it. I'd never had anything like that happen to me before, but there was just something about that Bible in my hand that felt like that's the Word of God. And I felt something. I don't always go by my feelings because I'm just not wired that way. I don't go by my feelings. But I felt something that superseded my intellectual barriers when it comes to those sorts of things. Do you know what I mean by that? I think sometimes we have intellectual barriers that prevent us from delving into the deeper things of God. And I've been seeking God lately like I've never had before. And man, when I picked it, it was this Bible right here, and I picked it up by its by the binding, and I went, boom. And I'm like, I looked at it, I looked down, and I went, what was that? And I paused and went, this thing's alive. It's alive. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Commit to the Word. On that note, I want you to understand that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds. People, listen to me. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. Every day there's a battle raging around us. But God has given us weapons to decimate the forces of hell. And those weapons are the Word of God and the house of God. Those two things. Now let me ask you. Are there strongholds in your family? Places where Satan seems to have set up a beachhead? A place of residency? Well, listen, sir. Listen, ma'am. There's nothing more important than what you're doing right now. Nothing more important than what you're doing right now. Every time you have your family in church, you're fighting for your family. Every time you hit your knees and you pray with your family, you're fighting for your family. Every time you open up the Word with your family, you're fighting for your family. There's nothing more important on Sunday mornings than what you're doing right now. Right now. But some people seem content to ease off the spiritual accelerator for comfort's sake while Rome burns. Listen to what I'm saying. Some people are content to ease off the spiritual accelerator while Rome burns, while their families disintegrate before their eyes. See, folks, if your children ever have to ask you, Mommy, are we going to church on Sunday? Daddy, are we going to church on Sunday? It's evidence that you have not held the things of God in their proper esteem. Your kids should never have to ask that question. They should just know that this is what we do on Sunday mornings. Amen. Now, once again, listen, I know that some of you, you honestly do have to travel from time to time in your work. And some of you, you know, you get ill sometimes, and I do, you know, excuse you if you have fluids coming out of both ends of your body and you're contagious. Feel free, stay home, okay? Or, you know, if you're traveling on vacation, you know, whatever the case may be. Like I said last week, I'm not against any of those things. I think we need breaks from time to time. But your regular practice, with the exception of those things, needs to be esteeming the things of God. Now, before we come to a close here in the next few minutes, I want to deal with this question this morning. Where are your footsteps leading? See, it's been said that a child does what they're told up to about age 15. But after age 15, they do what is modeled for them. I want to tell you a story about a Chicago attorney, very successful attorney in downtown Chicago. He lived and practiced there in downtown Chicago. And he had an alcohol problem, a bad one. Even though a very successful attorney, he was a functional alcoholic. And his practice was that every morning, his office building where he worked was just a couple blocks away from his downtown apartment. So he would walk to work every morning. And his practice was this. He would walk out, hit the sidewalk, go for a block, and stop at a downtown bar and have a couple of drinks before he started his day. And that had been his practice for quite a long time. Well, one morning in the winter, after it had lightly snowed, he made his way out of his apartment and made the same walk down the sidewalk, leaving his footprints in the snow as he went. And he noticed a little commotion behind him, and he turned around and he saw that his 6-year-old son had somehow escaped his mother's attention and made his way out the door and followed him down the sidewalk. And what he noticed was that this little 6-year-old was very carefully putting his little feet in the footprints of his father as he walked down that sidewalk. And it occurred to the father at that moment, oh my word, my 6-year-old son is literally following in my footsteps. Well, he scooped him up and he delivered him back to his mother and ran downstairs and he wept. He repented before God and he said words something like this: God, I don't ever want my footsteps to lead my children to a bar. From now on, I want my footsteps to lead my children to you. And that needs to be our prayer this morning, that our footsteps need to lead our children to the loving arms of God and the transformative work that He can do in their lives and your lives. Folks, in these modern times, what we need to be doing is asking God to reveal His ancient paths. These modern times desperately need the ancient paths. And I'm going to share with you, as we start to come to a close here, a scripture out of Jeremiah. Listen very closely to what this says. This is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. We will not listen. Listen, church. God has set a watchman over each one of His children. And those watchmen are called pastors. All over the world this morning, pastors are sounding a trumpet call. Those watchmen are called pastors. And when a pastor stands in his place and proclaims the word of God, a trumpet is sounding. Will you respond? Or will you say, we will not listen? Will you prioritize the things of God in your lives personally and in your homes? Or will you turn a deaf ear to the sounding of the trumpet that you're hearing right now? And yes, I say it unapologetically, not because of any merits of my own, just because I stand in an office of pastor. And a pastor is a watchman. And a pastor, when he proclaims the word of God, a trumpet is sounding. And will you respond to that trumpet? Or will you say, we will not listen? A trumpet is sounding in your ears this morning. And if you're standing at a crossroads of your life this morning, and some of you in some respects are, the scriptures tell you that to stand at that crossroads of your life and ask for the ancient paths and where that good way is and walk in that good way, and then you will find rest for your souls. Amen? Here's the last thing I want to do. I promised that for some of you single people, I would speak to you this morning, and I want to do that just very briefly here before we close. In Galatians 4:27 through 28, it says this, "For it is written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you are children of promise.'" So single women, I want to talk to you this morning. You have the opportunity to become a mother of children, even if it's only birthing them in prayer. When you pray for your church and you pray for the families within the church, for the kingdom's sake, you are birthing children. You have the opportunity to speak into other women's lives, other youngsters' lives, other people's lives. You have that opportunity. You can be a trumpet. You can be a watchman. But even if it's only birthing them in prayer, you know, man, just to give you evidence of the different things that God is doing, Donna had an experience in the women's prayer gathering on Friday morning. Donna is very much like me. She's not, you know, pseudo-spiritual. She's not like out in the ethereum someplace spiritually. She's very solid. She's got her feet on planet Earth. I mean, she throws out all spiritual things for the sake of intellect, because she's a very feeling type of person. But she's just solid. You know what I'm saying? She's not like, you know, wishy-washy or just weird or flaky. She's just not like that. But man, something happened to her the other day that I know was God, because this stuff doesn't happen to her. She's over there in that room right over there in the prayer room praying with the women. And something came over her. She explained it like this: "I cannot explain this, but I just like doubled over and went to the floor weeping from my gut." I was, the word travailing came up. Just, I was weeping and praying, and I have no idea where. I couldn't even pray. It was just like groaning, like I was giving birth to something. And sometimes that's what prayer is like. That's what it's like when God takes you to a different season of your life. Something is being birthed. And then she said, as she was praying, that went on for about 15 minutes, that just groaning, praying, just something that God was trying to birth. And then, like, just as soon as it came on, bam, it was done. She got up, no puffy eyes, no nothing, got up, "Oh, okay, I'm going to go get my hair done now." You know, it was like weird. And God's doing something in this church. God's doing something with her and I, and he's trying to do something with you. So single women, God's got a ministry for you too. And as a matter of fact, I want to speak to you widows, and I don't know if we have any widowers here in the congregation this morning, but I know we have at least two widows. If you're a widow or a widower or a single mother or a single father of small children, I want you to stand up with me this morning. I'm going to pray for you. And Rui, could you come up and go ahead and play something? Father, I just want to thank you for these faithful men and women of God. First of all, turn my attention to our widows, Lord, in the name of Jesus. These precious, faithful women of God who have been some of the most faithful women in our congregation, I bless them in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon them in their households, O God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would make yourself more real to them than you have ever made yourself to them before. They would feel your presence in their lives, in their homes, like they've never felt it before. I pray, Lord, that you would make them a mother of children in Jesus' name. Make them a mother of children, of spiritual children. I pray in the name of Jesus that your love would be so real to them, it would engulf them like a warm blanket. and they would feel, Lord, your presence in their lives as they go to work, as they come to church, that they would feel your presence even in the dark of night when they're alone, that you would be their husband and you would be their companion and you would be their strength. And Lord, I just pray that if they're not already, because they're such quiet, unassuming women that don't toot their own horns, that these women right here may very well be some of the most honored women in heaven for their faithfulness. These women right here may be the backbone of this church, for all I know, with their prayers and their intercession. I pray that you would continue your work with them, O Lord. And you would bless them abundantly, enlarge their territories. Pray that your hand would be with them, and that you would bless them and make them a blessing everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I want to pray for you single parents for a second, if I may. And guys around them, if you could just stand up and just lay your hands on these. Just I'm not the only one that is anointed to pray here. Just put your hands on these in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for these single parents who have been so faithful to raise children when in the most difficult of circumstances. In the most difficult of circumstances, they have stayed faithful to their children, stayed faithful to the house of God. And I bless them, Lord. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus that your hand would be with them, that you'd give them special wisdom, Lord, special revelation from you, O God, in how to raise their children in this most difficult situation that they're in, to raise their children to become godly children. Strengthen them, O God. Fill them with your Spirit. Make them strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I pray for their children, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would cause their children to be like little Samuels, to be like little Josephs and Davids, that they would know you from the time of their youth and follow you all the days of their life, in spite of the culture around them, in spite of the family situation, the brokenness that they have experienced. And that you would bless them, Lord, with unusual wisdom in how to raise these kids in an ungodly culture. And I pray for the rest of this congregation, Lord, that's gathered around me. Lord, I pray for those families that are raising kids. They're not divorced. They have stayed together. Lord, I know there's a special blessing on those families. And I just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that your peace would engulf those families. Lord, all these families that are represented here, that your peace would engulf these families, especially families of parents of young children, like the Andises here. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit, I'm not sure what that was, but wow. Thank you, Lord, for the Andises. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you have seen. Oh, there's some stuff this family's been through. Whew. Sorry, I don't get like this very often. I don't know your background, guys, very much, but this couple's been through some stuff. Yet here they are, serving together in the house of God. Lord, I speak a blessing over this family in the name of Jesus. I speak a blessing over this young man of God in Jesus' name, and a blessing over their children in Jesus' name. Thank you. Is this okay, guys? You mind this? I know it's a little different than what we usually do, but you mind this? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just feel like laying hands on some of these younger parents. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for Noah. What a solid, committed man of God he is. Thank you, Lord, that you brought him into my life and to the life of my daughter to be a strong husband, a solid, stable husband. I just bless him, Lord. I pray that your anointing would fill his life, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you'd fill him with your Spirit in such a way that he becomes, I think this is a power couple right here.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that he's a good, solid worker, a good provider for his wife, his family. Thank you for Hannah, Lord. I just ask in the name of Jesus, oh God, that like her namesake in the Bible, that she would be a woman that cries out to you, and that you would hear her prayers, Lord, and that you would make her a daughter of the King with the Word of God proceeding out of her mouth, and that the gifts and callings that you've given her would blossom in these years to come. And as you bless her with more children, Lord, I pray that they would be children that would be like arrows in the quiver of their parents, and shoot out and accomplish the purpose for which you have sent these children into their lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for giving Hannah to me and for her being such a blessing to me. I pray an extra special double portion blessing upon this couple, Lord, for being committed like they are. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to pray for the Hesters right now. And Lord, this family's been through stuff too. And Lord, I know that you see the secret places, the places where there has been brokenness and disappointment. But Lord, I thank you that you're binding up those broken places right now. Thank you, Lord, that you're blessing them with a solid, stable family, with the wisdom of God filling their lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're blessing them with divine health, divine wisdom. And thank you for this man of God that is growing in the things of God and committed himself to the process of chiseling away everything that doesn't look like you and modeling himself after his Savior. I thank you for that. I bless him for that. And bless this couple. Bless their children in Jesus' name. That they would be fully devoted followers of Christ. And to fill them with your wisdom and your spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Is it okay if I just focus on parents with younger kids? Is that all right? Is that right? Do you guys mind? I know your visitors. Do you mind? Okay. Father, as I saw the little one that they held in their arms as I first greeted them, I was struck by even at the young age of this little guy that he was just so engaging at even his little young age. And I just pray, God, that you would fill him with your spirit. Tell me his name again. Sebastian. I just pray for Sebastian, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would fill him with your spirit. Make him strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that you would bless this couple with wisdom from on high to guide Sebastian and any other children that you bless them with, so that they become fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and are a blessing to their parents, a blessing to the kingdom. Bless the work of their hands. Bless them in the marketplace. Give them favor, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. One more. Matt and Heidi. The Lord says, because you've stayed committed, even when it looked like that commitment is the dumbest thing that you should be doing right now. Because you've stayed committed to your vows, because you've stayed committed to the other commitments that you've made, because you've broken the mold of who you once were, God's call for you is going to come to pass. It is going to come to pass. It is going to come to pass. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the calling on this couple in Jesus' name. The gates of hell shall not prevail upon this family, upon this man of God, upon this woman of God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Fill them with your Spirit. Amen. Make them strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Praise God. Well, that was different, wasn't it? Stay with me. Let's pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.